This morning we're going to give some thought to the subject of suicide. It's not a particularly pleasant subject, but in life we do need to think about things which are not overly pleasant. I want to begin by reading a couple of verses from Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. The writer says, "For you, that is God, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." What the psalmist is saying is that God made us. He made us body and soul. He made us inwardly. And he housed us in a body. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works that my soul knows very well." Now there's a sense in which we can say the Bible is teaching us here that which is obvious. That it's God who made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't come out of nothing. God made us. And this means that life is a precious gift. It's not ours to do with as we wish. It's ours to use and to enjoy for the glory of God. Suicide, therefore, perhaps we could say, is the greatest of all tragedies. It's to reject the gift. It's to reject God himself. Now, death of any sort is a tragedy. No matter how death comes to us, death is tragic. And death confronts us with important questions such as why we are here and the meaning of life. But suicide confronts us with death at another level. Suicide, of course, is committed by somebody who doesn't want to live. Suicide is contrary to everything that life is. Someone has come to a point where they simply don't want to go on. They cannot envisage for themselves any kind of happy future. And not even the love and the support of those around them is enough to stop them from going over the edge. Let me give you some statistics, some current statistics this morning. Suicides in Australia for 2018 numbered just over 3,000, 3,046 to be exact. And for the last number of years, for quite a number of years, this has roughly been the figure, just over 3,000, sometimes a bit more, sometimes a little bit less. But of course the maths is straightforward. That means that in this country, 8 people every day commit suicide. That means one person every 3 hours, roughly, takes their own life. The suicide rate among males is over 3 times higher than that of females. Suicide is the leading cause of death for Australians aged between 15 and 44. That's incredible when you think about it. That means if you fit within that age bracket, you're actually more likely to take your life than you are to die in a car crash. For every person who commits suicide, it's estimated, and it is only an estimate, don't know for sure, but it's estimated that around 30 people attempt suicide but don't actually go through with it. For some reason, whatever it is, they're hindered. And so that means that every year there is somewhere in the region approximately 90,000 attempts at suicide in this country. You can go online and there's lots of charts, there's graphs, there's percentages. It's discussed the manner in which people take their own lives and so on and so forth. But behind all of the numbers, behind all of the statistical data, of course, there is the personal element. There are people. Behind every person that commits suicide, there's a mother, there's a father, there's brothers, there's sisters, there's extended family, there's friends, there's colleagues. It, in fact, affects thousands upon thousands of people. What does the Bible have to say about suicide? Specifically about suicide, it may surprise you, the Bible has almost nothing to say about suicide. What we do know as we read the scriptures is that there are about 7 clear cases. There may be others, but there are 7 clear cases of suicide. And the scripture really offers no comment about people taking their own life. With those 7 accounts, what we do see is that each individual had fallen into some kind of sin. But the Bible simply states it as facts. This is what a person did. They took their own life, but it really offers no comment. But this is not to say that there's nothing that we can glean from the Bible on this subject. In fact, there is a lot that we can glean from the Bible on this subject. And even if suicide is the last thing that's on your mind, and I hope that it is the last thing on your mind, there is still a lot that you can learn with regards to this subject that will help you in your own life. There are things that we all ought to contemplate. I want to make two observations this morning, and then we'll just finish with some application. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is that suicidal people lack perspective. Okay, suicidal people lack perspective. When someone commits suicide or they want to commit suicide, their worldview or their perspective of life is flawed. It's life is not what they expect it to be. It's not how they want it to be. And it could be due to emptiness. I was just talking to some of the young boys this morning. They asked me about the issue of suicide and why people commit suicide. And I said, do you know, some people commit suicide simply because life is monotonous. They're not going through anything tragic. They're just fed up. They're bored. It's the same thing week after week. And they just get run down. So some people commit suicide because of emptiness. Or it could be loss and grief. It could be shame or guilt because of some action, maybe adultery or something like that. It could be through physical pain. There are many reasons why people commit suicide, but at the end of the day, whatever those reasons amount to, things have not worked out the way a person would hope and expect. During the week, they're doing reruns of that show called Insight on SBS. And it's quite an interesting show where the compere of the show goes around and speaks to people about a particular subject. And on Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember what night it's on, but the week that's just gone, the subject was success. People who are really, really driven in life to be successful. And they interviewed one fellow. He had 2 degrees, one in law and one in something else. I can't remember what it was. And at a young age, he became a partner in a legal firm. And then he went on to become part of a multinational corporation, a very high-flying lawyer. Then his marriage fell apart. And the divorce went to court. And he said, you know, the thing that he could not cope with was not so much that his marriage had failed, but the fact that in the courtroom, he was not in control. He had hoped for a certain outcome to his divorce, obviously for things to go his way. And they were not going his way. And he said for the first time in his life he was not in control. He said from the time he was a little boy, he'd always set goals. And he'd achieved his goals. As a Boy Scout, he got all of the badges. He'd done very well at school. And then he set his heart on becoming a lawyer. And he became a lawyer. And he was very, very successful. He said he stood in a courtroom and he simply couldn't cope. But his wife was going to get what he didn't want her to have. And he said he became suicidal. He came within a millimetre of taking his own life, and it was only through the intervention of somebody that stopped him from doing the unthinkable. Whatever the cause behind a person's desire to die, or in fact their death taking their own life, it means that they have failed to grasp the meaning of life and the way through which we can find true fulfillment and true happiness in life. And if your life consists only in those things attached to this world, family, relationships, money, success, position, prosperity, house, recreation, whatever it may be, if you live only for those things which belong to this world, you are not living as God intended. You're not fulfilling the gift that He has given to you. Now, the things that I've mentioned are not wrong. They're quite right, and they have a place in our lives. But the point is, they will let you down. They will fail. And at the end of the day, you cannot take them with you when you leave this world. When some people face up to this, that their marriage is not what they expected and they're not going to make the money that they want or whatever it is, maybe physical suffering, there are some people in this world who get to a point for whatever reason and they simply cannot cope. They cannot continue another day. They do not see themselves having any kind of happy future. And death becomes preferable to life. Suicidal people have either not understood or they have ignored the spiritual dimension that we have as human beings. And what I mean by the spiritual dimension is the fact that God made us to know Him. He made us and He made us for Himself. If we go back to the very beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity, what we find in Scripture is that God created man and woman, male and female. He made them in His own image, and He put them in a garden paradise. And God had a very special kind of communion with the first two people. It's so wonderful in a sense, it's hard for us to understand. God would come in some kind of unique way and He would visit them. And He would speak with them. And they would enjoy His company and He would enjoy them. And like I say, it's hard for us to grasp what that was like. But it was an idyllic paradise. Of course, as most of you will know, God placed one prohibition upon humanity. He said, of one tree you cannot eat. And the day that you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And Eve was tempted to eat of that tree, and she in turn tempted her husband. And when Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he introduced rebellion into the created order. And what that meant for human beings is that our relationship to God was fractured. His relationship to God, Eve's relationship to God, and all of us coming from those first two people, we are born with a fractured relationship to God. We don't intuitively know God as we should. In fact, what the Scripture teaches is that as a consequence of the fall, this introduction of sin, we have a fallen nature. We don't love God. We don't want the things of God to be a part of our lives. In fact, what we will do is we will make our own gods. And the kinds of things that I've just mentioned, such as home and money and marriage and many other things, self-indulgence and sexuality, all kinds of things actually become gods to us. And what I mean by that they become gods to us is that we live for them. That's what we're focused upon. That's what we want. That's what we serve. And it's offensive to God. It's to ignore Him who made us and who has given to us this gift. But furthermore, it's destructive. It's to live without a right kind of perspective. I'm going to explain at the end of the sermon how the relationship between God and human beings can be restored. But I want to first note, before we come to that, that it's not until that relationship is restored but our lives are not what they should be. So if you don't know God, if you're not restored to God, you have no foundation in life. You have no real direction. You have no kind of compass in life. You have, irrespective of what you think, and I don't mean this in a nasty kind of way, but you have no real meaning or purpose, irrespective of what you think. But you know what we are like if we are not restored to God? We are like a ship at sea with no safe harbour. It's just bobbing around in the waves. It just flows with wherever the current takes it. And the crew are not able to do anything with their vessel. They're not able to take themselves to a safe harbour. They don't know where they've come from and they don't know where they're going. Effectively, they're like a little cork just bobbing around aimlessly in the waves. That's what mankind is like while mankind remains unhinged or unhitched to God. No compass, no anchor, no foundation, no direction, no purpose. You know, most people look at life and they simply think to themselves, if I have more fun and more enjoyment than more pain, then that's the best I can get out of it. Hopefully life will deal to me a better set of cards than a not so nice set of cards. Hopefully there'll be more enjoyment than more pain. That's it. Now Christians, those who do know God, experience all the same difficulties as everybody else. Christians have marital problems. Christians go through divorce. Christians lose loved ones. Christians end up with diseases and illnesses. Christians struggle financially. Christians struggle with everything everybody else struggles with. But the difference is this. The Christian has God in their life. They have a biblical perspective or worldview that enables them to process and to understand what they're going through. Their fundamental concern is to obey God and to walk with Him and to honour Him because they love Him. Except perhaps in extreme situations, suicide is unthinkable because it's to turn away from God. It's to reject the gift that God has given to them. It's to sin against God. And that for the Christian is unthinkable. The Christian understands that life indeed is a gift, and they seek to use that gift for the glory of God. Not throw it away, not discard it because the path has become difficult, because things are turning out in a way that they do not like. So that's the first thing I want to say. When people commit suicide or become suicidal, there is a lack of perspective, an eternal and spiritual perspective. The second thing I want to note is that suicidal people don't have hope. Suicidal people don't have hope. People go down this path of self-harm when they don't have hope. They can't see a better day ahead, and there's nothing worth living for. The Bible offers us hope. The Bible gives to human beings hope, and it gives to human beings hope on two levels. It firstly gives hope in the present, in this present world, for our life now. You see, if we know God, God eases the suffering. He imparts peace when we are troubled. He restores us when we are broken. He brings consolation in our losses. It may take time. There will still be pain. But the hope that we have is of a God who draws alongside and He gives to us the help that we need. This comes to us over and over again in the Bible, that God is full of mercy and compassion, and He is there for those who sincerely call upon His name. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. Please note these words, and in the Psalms that I'll read afterwards. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 40, which was the psalm that Monique read to us earlier. David was going through a terrible time. Life was full of difficulties, to the point in a sense of being overwhelmed. Yet you read through that psalm and it is full of hope, because David keeps looking to the Lord, and the Lord is there to assist. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me, that is, call upon God in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that if you become a Christian and you say a few prayers, that everything is just going to fall into place. And that if you are going through a difficult time, that the difficult time will just come to an end. It'll just magically go away. I'm not saying that at all. Let us be perfectly clear this morning. Christians live with pain. Christians live with frustrations and disappointment and fears and anxiety. Christians live with pain, but the pain is tempered by spiritual realities. It's a pain in which God ministers His love. It's a pain in which Christians find strength. They find consolation, they find comfort, they find hope in a God who draws near and imparts to us His peace and His strength and His love and His joy. Christians go through incredibly difficult times, but they are encouraged to continue on because they see life as a gift, and they draw upon the God who draws close to them and assists them in all of their troubles. Now, most often, suicidal people are alienated from God. And I say most often because I do believe, and this is a personal conviction, it may not be your belief, I don't know, but I do believe that there are those times when genuine Christian people, when converted people, can actually commit suicide. I think it's the exception rather than rule. I don't think it happens that often, but I do think it's possible. I think for some people who just end up in an extremely bad place, they're believers, they can't seem a way out, and they may do the unthinkable. But by and large, for most people who take their lives, they are alienated from God, they don't know God, and as a consequence, they don't have access to His grace. They don't call upon Him. They don't look to Him. The only thing that they have to enable them to cope is their own resources, and their own resources are grossly inadequate. They can't deal with whatever the problem is. It overwhelms them. And they'd rather take their life than continue on another day with a broken marriage or with the loss of all of their money or with a chronic health problem, whatever it is. But alienated from the grace of God, they don't look to Him. And so there is hope in the present for those who know the Lord. But secondly, there is hope for something far better, or I should say, far better beyond this world. There is hope for something far better beyond this world. The scriptures continually point us to the afterlife. Our time in this life is brief. It's very brief. Many of us who have a few years under our belts now will testify to the fact that life goes very, very quickly. There are a number of us now. We still have a lot of life to live, God willing, but we are getting closer to the end. Assuming that most of us will have around 70 or 80 years, we are getting a lot closer to the end than we are to the beginning. And the scriptures continually point us to the eternal state. If we belong to God, we will spend eternity in His presence, which means fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Pain in this life can be acute. Let's not get away from that. Let's not sugarcoat for Christians as well. Pain in this life can be very acute, but it's nothing when compared to the glory that awaits those who belong to the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 speaks of a glory that will be revealed in Him, not just to Him, but in Him. And what he means is that when he leaves this life to be with God, he will be transformed. He will put off, as it were, the old man. And he will be clothed in a perfection, soul and eventually body. And we can contemplate and speculate all that that involves, but at the very least it involves this. There will not be suffering beyond this world for those who know God. The suffering, their pain will come to an end. So this is the great fundamental hope that the Bible presents. The hope of entering the presence of God as His friends, as His friend. Now something important needs to be borne in mind here. That is, the Bible also speaks of eternal suffering for those who don't know God, for those who refuse to turn to Him. Now, a lot of people think that they can escape this world through suicide. The pain is so bad, they can't continue on, and so they'll end the pain. fact, it's surprising that the number of times I've heard Christians say somebody's passed away, an old person's passed away. The old person never knew the Lord, was never converted, no interest in spiritual things, and a Christian will turn around at the death of this person and say, well, at least their suffering has ended. No, it isn't. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a judgment coming for those who don't know God, for those who refuse to turn to Him. And so there is no escape through suicide for the pain that exists in this world, for those who don't know the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul says, in flaming fire, this is God, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so suicide is no escape. It's to go from one kind of suffering into something much worse. Now, psychologists tell us that hope is fundamental to human well-being. But without God, in what do people put their hope? We all need to live with hope. Hope is absolutely essential to the human constitution and soundness of mind and wellness of being. But the question is, without God, in what do people put their hope? In a successful marriage? In lots of money? In being healthy and having a buff body? In being successful in career? In travelling the world and seeing the sights? And the problem is, of course, these things don't last. They will all fail at some point in some way. And even if they don't fail, we can't take them with us. We can't take them with us into death. They will remain a part of this world. You know, we live in a secular society, a society which now has largely dismissed the idea of God and Christianity. What does this society offer to us? It offers absolutely nothing. What can it offer to you? Have a nice marriage, earn lots of money. Do you know what the government of this country wants you to do? Don't ask too many questions. Don't think about too much. Work hard and just keep the economy ticking over. Buy the next television set, the next mobile phone. Save for your holiday. That's all they want. Be quiet, work hard, and just do your job. What does this world offer you? I put it to you this morning. It offers you nothing. A secular society offers you nothing other than that which pertains to this world. It offers you nothing of any substance. Nothing of any spiritual value. We had lunch last week with some friends after the morning service, and we were chatting about different things, and the comment was made. It's a great comment. I've heard it many times before. Atheism is cruel. And it is. Atheism is a cruel worldview. Atheism says that there is no meaning in life. There is nothing beyond the grave. You have your 70 years or so work away, buy all of these goods, have a nice home, produce some children, and then die. But what hope is there in that? What hope is there beyond the grave? What meaning does it give to your life? What substance does it bring to you? It delivers nothing. It is empty. It is void. The world offers no hope whatsoever. Nothing. You know, as tragic as suicide is, and it is tragic, and if there was only ever one suicide in the whole of human history, that would be one suicide too many. But there's a sense in which we can say it's starkly surprising that there are more suicides because so many people live without any direction and any meaning and any hope. It's surprising in a certain sense that in this country there are only 3,000 suicides a year. 3,000 is terribly, terribly sad and tragic. But one wonders why there aren't more. What do people live for? What do they get out of bed for? one day after the next of just paying the bills and paying off your house and going on holiday and buying the next TV set and watching sport. What? That's it. You grow old and you die, and hopefully you have a bit more fun than pain. And that's it. The way to deal with life's troubles is not suicide, but to know God. How then can we know God? How can we live with the right perspective? How can we live with real hope? And the answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us be absolutely clear about something before we go any further. And I want to, in the most emphatic terms, put this across to you. God does not enjoy human suffering. Understand that. God does not enjoy human pain. God is not a tyrant who rubs his hands and delights in the pain and the problems that people go through. Even though sin is an offence to him, and he will bring sinners into judgment if they continue to reject him. If God was only interested in judgment, he would simply allow us all to go to hell. If that's all he was interested in, punishing human beings, he would just let us all go off to eternal damnation, but he doesn't. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer in our place so that we would not have to suffer eternal judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might receive eternal life. Through faith in him, we are restored to God. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it means to believe what the Bible says. In simple terms, it means to believe the Bible. It means to believe what the Bible describes about our condition is true, that we are sinful and that we need to be forgiven and that we can't do anything to restore ourselves to God. In other words, we are in a hopeless state. It's to believe that the answer to our problem doesn't rest in anything that we can do, but in what God has done for us through his Son, by sending him to die upon the cross. It's to humble ourselves before him, acknowledging that we need forgiveness, and forgiveness is to be found in Jesus Christ, and it's to trust in Jesus' death as payment for our guilt. That's what it means to have faith. You know, the Bible indicates to us, when we have faith, when we turn to Christ and trust him, now God embraces us as a father embraces children. In fact, we become sons and daughters. No longer are we rebels and alienated from him and at war with him, as it were. We become the friends of God. We become the children of God simply through faith. Simply through faith. God embraces us. But perhaps it raises a question for us. Why should we believe that a crucified Jew, a Jew who died 2,000 years ago, why should we believe that he can bring us to God? Why should we believe that he can give us meaning and purpose and hope? It's an undisputed historical fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. But lots of people were crucified. Lots of people, everybody dies. Why should we trust in Jesus Christ to bring us to God? And the answer to that question is because he rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection. 3 days after death, he demonstrated, he gave proof to all of the claims that he made by conquering death for us. Christ was seen alive by hundreds and hundreds of witnesses, and many of those people were prepared to suffer for what they had seen and believed. The reality of the death and resurrection of Christ is further confirmed in that he changes people's lives. Those saved by Christ find true meaning, true purpose, true hope. Those saved by Jesus Christ hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to live for God. They want to know God in greater measure. They want to please God. Life finds meaning. It finds purpose. There is hope. There's a reason to keep going. Life is seen as a gift and valuable. There's an account told in John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4. The Lord Jesus was passing through an area called Samaria. and he met with a woman who was drawing water out of a well. And it's quite a lengthy account, and I won't go through all of it, just to make a couple of comments. And he sits down at this well and he asks the woman to draw up some water that he might have a drink. And he goes on to say to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." And what he's essentially saying is that the things of this world never ultimately bring true satisfaction. They don't give meaning to your life. They have a place. We need to drink water. But it doesn't give meaning. It doesn't give direction. It doesn't give hope. Partake of the things of this world and only the things of this world, and they will leave you wanting. He goes on then to say, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And it's a pictorial way of saying the things of this world will never bring meaning and true happiness and purpose and so on and hope. But if you believe in me, you will never thirst. You won't need to scour around this world looking for more than what I can offer. You won't find yourself, if you believe in me, dissatisfied and let down, and I have failed to measure up and to live up to my claims, and therefore you need to go around looking for something else beyond what I can offer. Drink of the water that I give, and please pay very careful attention, and you will never thirst. You will never thirst. Sometimes it's said that rock group, U2, I don't listen to them, but it's sometimes said, "Oh, they're all Christians. Bono is a Christian." I don't know whether he is or not, but they have that very popular song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." They're not the words of a believer. When someone finds Jesus Christ, ah, at last, true happiness, true fulfillment, true contentment, peace, joy, hope. They're not the words of a Christian, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." The words of a Christian, "I've found the meaning of life. I have found the pearl of greatest price. Each new day is a day of grace. The sun shines upon me and I enjoy the mercy and the goodness of God. Life takes on a whole new dimension." Those of you who aren't saved, speak to somebody who is. Ask a serious Christian whether they ever regret the day that they turned to Christ. The only thing they'll ever say to you is, "I wish I'd done it sooner." Never, never a moment of regret. "Oh, I'd turn back the clock and I wouldn't have done it." It's unthinkable. If you trust in Christ, you will still experience sadness and pain and frustration, but your life will have a foundation. You will live with meaning and purpose. You will have a sense of direction. You will know the love of God. There will be contentment and peace and hope. So to conclude this morning, what a tragedy suicide is. Because God has given to us so much to live for. There is so much to enjoy in this life. The blessings of God. So much to live for. But not only in this life and this world, but in the world that is to come. Scripture says that Jesus Christ came that we might have life, spiritual life, and have it in abundance. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, suicide might be the last thing on your mind. But ask yourself this question: what do you live for? That's a question we all need to ask. What do you live for? What makes you get up in the morning? What gives you purpose? What gives you meaning? And what do you hope? Suicidal or not, the end of all people is the same. It's death. Every single one of us here this morning, young and old, one day is going to stand before the true and the living God and give to him an account of ourselves. And let me ask you this. If all you have lived for is money, sex, house, and possessions, all of those kinds of things, what will they mean to you when you stand before the true and the living God? They won't mean anything. They have failed you in this life, and they will most certainly fail you in the next. You cannot take them with you. So there are important things that we need to think about, not just in relation to suicide, but in relation to death itself, the meaning of life. Why are we here? What do we live for? In what do we find purpose and hope? Well, may the Lord indeed help us to reflect upon what we've heard and to think very seriously about our lives in this world and our lives before God. May he bless and help us all. Amen.